This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Watchman Studios with another Watchman video broadcast. This is part three of our series on the future. We could call this one the quantum future. We've been talking about quantum computers, how they work, what they do, the real possibility that quantum computers, or let's say a particular quantum computer, or maybe the whole network of quantum computers, really have the capability, the prospect in the future of being a God for mankind. Something that we would ask the quantum computer, the holy computer, the question, you know, what is our place in the universe? Or, you know, why am I here? Or, you know, what kind of ice cream do I really want? We could ask the computer that. And the quantum computer has the ability of running through multiple scenarios all at once, rather than one after another, to see all the different outcomes. It can see all the outcomes in a moment of time. Just like the devil showed Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world, I think that that possibly could include past, present, and future. All the kingdoms of the world, the Bible says, in a moment of time. In other words, all of them, all at once. That's what quantum computers have the ability to do, or that's the possibility of what they have the possibility of the capability to do. I'll make that clear in a little bit, all right? Let me clear something else up, too. A question was asked, do I believe in multiverses or multiple parallel universes? And it comes from this particular quote by David Deutsch, who said, quantum computation will be the first technology that allows useful tasks to be performed in collaboration between parallel universes. Now, let me explain a little bit about what parallel universes mean, or the multiverse, they call it, all right? Let's say, from the beginning of time now, since most of these people don't believe in creation, they believe in evolution, you're dealing with the Einsteins and the Feynmans and the Heisenbergs and all the other physicists, you know, that smoke pipes and they think big thoughts and they write big calculations on a chalkboard. All of these guys have this theory that since the beginning of time now, that let's say an atom decided one day to turn right instead of turning left. And this was at the very moment of the Big Bang, all right, according to them. They say that the very moment in one universe that that atom decided to move to the right instead of move to the left, that there was automatically another universe that spun off where the atom went to the left. And now we have two universes where this atom both went to the right and the left. They just kind of split up. They each became part of their own universe. Meanwhile, all of the other atoms in these two universes also made decisions to turn right or left or go up or down. And if one atom went up, then there was a split off where the other atom, or that same atom, decided to turn down. And that created another universe. You see where I'm going? So that for, let's say that I'm talking right now and I decide to take this pen and point it to the left. The theory is that in the multiverse idea, that there was a split off just now where I didn't turn my pen to the left, I turned it to the right. And I'm explaining now in this other universe how I turned my pen to the right instead of to the left. Whereas in this universe, I turned it to the left, and now I'm going to turn it forward. But then another universe splits off because instead of, you know, go from left to forward, I went from left to backward. And the guy, me in this other universe, you get what I'm saying here. That this is what they believe, that for every single possible happening or event that happened in our universe, an opposite event happened in another universe where all of us are doing all these opposite things that we didn't do in this universe. And so they believe, Jordy Rose, the quantum computer guy, and these other physicists believe that we're really tapping into another universe where we are. And of course, ourselves in this other universe are tapping into our universe at the same time, and we're plugging into all these multiverses and have all of the endless amount of computers running in all of these different unknown number of multiverses, all doing calculations for our computer. Okay? I don't believe that. I don't believe it for a second. I don't believe that, not at all. Let me show you what I do believe. Let's open up scripture here, okay? Because while I don't believe that, you know, I decided to lay my head to the right instead of to the left, but in another universe I laid my head to the left, I don't believe that. So I don't believe that I could skip this universe because I made a bad decision here and jump over to the other universe where I made the opposite decision over there. I believe that God watches over our one timeline. From the beginning to the end, God knows everything that has happened, is happening, and will happen. And there are not these multitudes of parallel universes where every single possible action and reaction that didn't take place in the this universe takes place in this universe, and this universe over here, and this universe over... I don't believe that. Okay, that's just bizarre, all right? And you'd be surprised at the number of very well-paid people that believe this. Here's what I do believe, that there is another realm. That I believe, beyond any doubt. I believe that there is another realm out there, and I believe that there are intelligent creatures that exist in that other world, that other realm, dimension. In Ephesians chapter 6, we, in this dimension, are in a war with beings, intelligent beings, in another dimension. In Ephesians chapter 6, I don't know how many times I've referenced this same verse. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in a three-dimensional world, a realm, a dimension. These intelligent beings exist in a four-dimensional realm, so they actually have abilities and powers that are way beyond what we have in this universe, in this dimension. It's just really sort of like the difference between a really, really, really short guy standing off against a really, 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 really tall guy. You know, kind of like David and Goliath. I think God was illustrating that for us. That the battle that we're fighting, we're little David, and all of these other beings here, spiritual wickedness in high places, they're this big, and we're fighting them. We're wrestling against them. And since they have all this power and ability and can do things that we can't do, they can appear here and there and go through this and that, and we can't, then we need somebody on our side who can do that. And his name is Jesus Christ. He's the one that is not bound by this dimension or that dimension. He created them all, and he can beat anybody through the power of God, can beat anybody over in this other dimension, over in this other realm, all right? So that's what I believe. I don't believe in the multiverse. I believe in another dimension, and the quantum computers then are tapping into a world, a realm that doesn't have the rules and the order that this world has. This world has rules like that right there. It's called gravity. Things fall because of the gravitational force of the earth, all right? In that universe, things don't fall, all right? Things can exist in weird states, whereas they can't exist in those weird states in our universe. So that's what I believe. So now let's get to this issue of quantum computers and how they work. Take a look at the screen. Remember quantum superposition. In the quantum computer, because of the type of processor they're using and the amount of cold that they're bringing into our world, almost 0 degrees Kelvin, where all the atoms just stop moving, they freeze, all right? And because of how all that works, and I don't really understand it, they say that they can have the ability to have a switch that is in a quantum superposition. Take a look at the screen. In other words, the computer switch, the electronic switch, the bit, can be on or off, can be a zero, which would be off, no current going through, or one, where the switch is on and there is current going through. When they tap into this other realm, this other dimension, in that realm, the switch has the ability to be both on and off simultaneously, exist in two opposite states at the exact same time. It would be like if you had a very short, let's say you had a rubber water hose that was about, what is that, about a yard, about 3 feet long, open on both ends, and you had water coming out of both ends, coming out of this end, and you're holding the hole of the water hose. And water's coming out of this end, and water's coming out of that end. And you're asking the question, well, where's the water coming from? That's my point. Things exist in a weird state in that other dimension, in that other realm. So in that world that they tapped into, that's what David Dutch said, we'll be able to perform useful tasks performed in collaboration between parallel universes. We tap in, or Rose taps in, with the quantum computer into that parallel world where these quantum beings are, principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness. And think of darkness. That's very important. We're going to talk about absolute total darkness relating to these quantum chips and how they work. But anyway, where these intelligent beings exist and in their world, you can hold two ends of a water hose and see the entire water hose and water's coming out of both ends. You can see, hold two ends of an electrical current line and current is traveling both ways simultaneously in that electrical cord, or you can have a switch that turns on electricity or turns off electricity, and that switch can be on and off simultaneously, which means that the light can come on and be off at the exact same time. Can't do that in this world, can do it in that one. So let me set up for you how bad that is, how wrong it is for a computer switch or a computer chip or a computer bit to be in a state of both on and off at the same time. You see, God set rules for his creation of heaven and earth. God established rules. He established an order. And God showed me this years ago. I was reading the Da Vinci Code not too long after it came out. And I started seeing how he was talking about the union of opposites, like, you know, two triangles, one pointing up, one pointing down, and they were opposites, and yet they were joined together. And it just seemed like to me that the Holy Ghost was leading me to study things that are opposite each other in the Bible. And if you'll do that, you just kind of go through the scriptures, and you'll start seeing the nature and the character of God. God is all about, when he has two things that are opposite, he divides them. He separates them. He splits them apart. You don't see a situation where you have the perfect joining together of two opposite things. It doesn't happen, okay? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Genesis chapter 1, from the very moment of creation, God created the heaven and the earth, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness is upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So that's verses 1 and 2. Now in verse 3, the very first time we're going to hear God speak, this is what he says. And God said, let there be light. Now let me stop right here. Note that in your Bible, the King James Version, there's four words here that God says, let there be light. And here's what's really interesting to me, is that there are patterns all through this Bible, and especially when you take note of certain of these patterns, like patterns of seven, right? I mean, there's patterns of seven all through the Bible, but there's more than one number pattern in the Bible, and the number four, to me, is very important. It's as important to me, from what I can see, as the number seven, or let's say the number six, like 666, all right? Because deliberately, by the design of God, you have four books in the Bible that we call the Gospels. The Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John. In that fourth Gospel, John, the very first chapter starts with, in the beginning, just like Genesis does, in the beginning. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if we were to look at, oh, let's see here. If you open your Bible, I don't have it on the screen, but open your King James Bible, look at verse 7. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Notice that it's a capital L, referring to Christ, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. Notice again, it's capitalized. But was sent to bear witness of that light. There it is again, capitalized. That was the true light. There it is, capitalized again, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And in John chapter 1, you don't find the word light capitalized anymore. It's in there four times. Because it's showing you the connection between the gospel, God's word, and light. You see, when the gospel comes to our life, it turns the light on for us. And what we do is we see, because we're blinded by the God of this world, we're blinded, and God gives us light, but he gives us gospel light, all right? And Christ is that light, and with that light, we see things that we never saw before about ourselves. We see our sinful condition. We see our need for a Savior, because we see that we're going to a place that we don't want to go to for all of eternity. And we come to the cross, mentioned in all four Gospels, okay? And we are saved by what Christ did on the cross and how he rose again from the dead, again, mentioned in all four Gospels, all right? So when I see this here, let there be light. If I were to keep reading, it would say, and there was light. Four words again. So I think there's a connection here between the light that God spoke and the light that this word is and the light that is going to light eternity, because there is no need for a sun and a moon any longer. The light that's going to light eternity is the light of God himself. So this light here that he's speaking of, notice that in Genesis 1, on day 1, God says, let there be light, and there is light, but there is no sun, moon, and stars. Where'd that light come from? It's God's light coming out of his mouth. The spoken word of God is that light. So I love things like this. And that connection with the number 4 tells me this. There's a gospel message here. And I don't have time to get into it today, but it's really neat. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God called, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now notice in this passage, there is always a division between light and darkness, between day and night. And notice that he said, and God called the light, and God saw the light that it was good. Because even in movies, light is good. Darkness is bad. When a film director or a cinematographer or whatever wants to establish a certain emotion in a scene, he will use lighting as one of his tools. Music is another. The way the characters are is another, but he will use lighting or the lack thereof. You ever notice how a lot of scary movies are filmed in wintertime? There's no leaves on the trees. The skies are always gray, even during the daytime. Everything's dead. It's because that tells us that there's a theme of death here, all right? Whereas if someone wants to tell a good story like a romance that works out or some happy, good, feel-good movie, they shoot it in daylight, usually in the summertime when the sun is shining bright and everybody's happy and full of light and everything. Universally, light is good and darkness is bad. God saw the light that it was good. And God did this. He divided light from darkness, separated them. Called the light day, the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. He keeps them separate. Every day and every night has been going on the same way since the creation, in that light is separated from darkness. They're opposites. There is no place in earth where light and darkness exist in the exact same three-dimensional space. It doesn't work. It doesn't exist. Anytime there's any amount of light, then there is an absence of darkness in that, an absence of darkness in that area where that amount of light is. There is an absence of darkness. But in the total absence of light, right down to the very photons of light, there is pure darkness. One always exists where the other is absent. And where one is present, the other doesn't exist. That's how God created it and established it. In their world, Job tells us in Job 10 that light is his darkness. The switch is on and off simultaneously. Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, divided. Notice he's dividing. Divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Notice this. Heaven is not earth, and earth is not heaven. And notice this, there's a great spiritual thought here, Isaiah 55, 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, God is even using and illustrating this in a way that he's making a good scenario here for something he can teach us. In that, our thoughts are nowhere near as profound as the thoughts of God. Ours are like totally, totally different than God's. When we try to plan out our life, God always has a way of intervening and doing things that we never thought of. That's why I think the day of the Lord, you know, when he comes in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Think about it. God has already picked the day. But because his ways and his thoughts are so much different than our ways and our thoughts, no man will ever be able to predict the day and say, that's the day right there. I thought it, I worked it all out in my mind. God's going to come, Jesus is going to come on that day. And God's just going, well, we'll see about that, won't we? Okay? I bet if we were to put money on it, God would win every time, right? So, heaven is not earth. And earth is not heaven. Let me take that down one step further. Hell is not earth, and earth is not hell. Nobody can say, I think I'll go to heaven because I've already been through hell here on this earth. Oh, no, you have not. You may not have had your best life now, but you have no idea how bad hell really is. Earth is not heaven, and heaven is not earth. Genesis 1 verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the earth, heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. Earth is not sea, and sea is not earth. Right? No one's ever drowned on the beach. You don't drown. Help save him. He's drowning in the sand. Nah, he's not really. Okay? Likewise, ships don't move very well on land, but they move very well on the ocean. Cars don't move very well out on the ocean unless you're chitty chitty bang bang or Speed Racer. But they do move well on earth. You see the opposites. Land is not the sea, and sea is not the dry land. They are two separate things. God even says that he uses the sand as like a barrier to keep the waves from coming in. God sets a boundary for the sea. A boundary. The sea has its place. The land has its place. Even when God decides to flood the earth like he did in Genesis 7, could it be said that it was earth, sea together? It was earth and sea? No, it was just sea. That's all it was. God created rules that in this world, opposites are divided. Let's keep going. Genesis 1 verse 16. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. The greater light is not the lesser light, and the lesser light is not the greater light. The moon is not the sun. The sun is not the moon. But over here in the quantum world, where the switch can be on and off at the same time, light is as darkness in that world. That world, there's no order. They break the rules. They make up their own laws over there. And remember what it said about the Antichrist in the book of Daniel? He seeketh to change times and what? Laws. So that in this universe, light and darkness can exist in the same place. Or maybe heaven and earth can be together. You ever heard of that? Church services, revival services, where they brag about how heaven and earth are going to meet together. They're going to join together. Excuse me. That breaks the rules. Okay? God said no. 1 Thessalonians 5, let's read this. Ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. God is making an analogy here, considering the greater light and the lesser light that rules over the darkness. We are children of the day. That's because we follow the Son, S-U-N, capital S-U-N, of righteousness, who arises with healing in his wings. We are children of the day. We follow the light of the world. God makes us the light of the world. But then there are other children, children of Belial, children of darkness. They are of the night. They are of the darkness. They are drunken in the night. We who are of the day are sober and awake. You hear about these pastors and evangelists and making this big deal about, oh, the church is asleep. We need to awaken the church. Excuse me. The real church is already awake. We're not asleep. By the way, there is no such thing as being awake and sleep at the same time. There is no such thing as being living and dead at the same time. There is no such thing as day-night. There are no such people as children of both the day and the night. That breaks God's rules. You cannot serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve. I've heard that verse used as a witness to those who belong to Masonic lodges and their local Baptist church or wherever the church they go to. Oh, I'm a good Christian. Me and my brother-in-law, we'd go down to the lodge meeting every Thursday. We'd down to lodge, down to Mason Hall. You want to be a Mason? Boy, me and Mason's good. We do good things for people. There's nothing wrong with that. No, they just go in there and have a ceremony where they have what they call a worshipful master sitting on a throne in the east, and they bow and worship this man sitting on the throne that they call the worshipful master. And then they say, oh, Jesus is our Lord and Savior. No man can serve two masters. See, that's a quantum state they're talking about being in. Quantum superposition, where you have, quote unquote, Christians serving the devil simultaneously. It breaks the rules. It's not part of our world. It's not part of God's kingdom. It is part of the kingdom where the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and the spiritual wickedness of high places exist. That's the rules there, but it's not part of God's kingdom. Genesis 1:27. So God, watch this. So God created man in his own image. What gender is God? And if you say, God's above gender, God's genderless, that's not true. That's not true. Show me a verse in the King James Bible. I say King James because the other translations, well, let's just say that they've kind of changed the rules a little bit, okay? According to this Bible, God is always masculine. Always. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he, him, meaning Adam. So, Adam was not created as both a male and female inhabiting the same body. You may have heard that. You may have heard people like Kenneth Copeland, Rodney Howard Brown, maybe Joyce Myers, I don't know, Creflo Dollar, Frederick K.C. Price, Oral Roberts, Richard Roberts. You may have heard Rick Warren talk about that. You may have heard other ministers, other pastors, other teachers, whatever, say that, well, Adam was both male and female when God created him, and God created him in his own image, so therefore, God was male and female at the same time. I can't think of his name. I just said it a while ago. Kenneth Copeland. That's what he said. He said God is both male and female. And so he created Adam both male and female, and then God took the female part out of Adam. That is not what your Bible says. Look at this verse again. So God created man in his, masculine, own image. In the image of God created he, masculine, him, masculine. And then male and female created he. What's that word? Them or him? It's them. Your King James Bible does not indicate or allude to or hint at or wink at the possibility that Adam was both male and female. The Bible simply says God, male and female, created he, them. Two separate people. All God did, according to the scriptures, was take a rib from Adam's side. God, the Bible never says anything about, and God ripped the female right out of Adam, or God put a deep sleep fell upon Adam, and God caused the female to come out of him, and that's not what it says. All it says, he took a rib and he fashioned a woman separate. The female was not already in Adam. A rib was, but not a female. The setup, I want to show you something. The teaching that God is both male and female and that Adam is both male and female then points to Christ as being both male and female. Jim Staley, guy in prison, Hebrew roots, used the Sephiroth of the Kabbalah. I've talked about this many times. Used the Sephiroth, the tree of life of the Kabbalah, where it has opposites, male and female, yin and yang, Yahweh and Shekinah. Or Staley says, this pole or this pillar represents God the Father, and this pillar represents the feminine Holy Spirit. That's not what the Bible says. And he said, I believe that Yahshua is the perfect blending together of the male and female aspects of God. It's a setup. It's a setup to replace a different Jesus as head of the churches. Okay? Not the real church, but the churches. And I say that in the sense of they call themselves a church, but they're not the church. Because if they have as their head a Yeshua who is both male and female, then it violates everything that we can read about God in His Word. Male is not female, and female is not male. But in the quantum world, male and female can exist in the same place at the exact same time, like a light switch being both on and off at the same time. Dun, dun, dun. Genesis chapter 2. Take a look at this. Now out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Stop right here. We have how many trees? Two trees, not one. We don't have one tree that is both the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil existing in the same place at the same time. Mm-mm. We don't have that. We have two separate trees. One of them, let's read the scriptures. Genesis 2 verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So he doesn't say that of the tree of life. He says it of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. See, good and evil existing in the same state at the same time, that's in your quantum world. Not in this one, all right? So, the tree of life is not the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil is not the tree of life. You eat of one, you will have life. You eat of one, you will bring on you death. In the Bible, and who is it that questioned that? And what realm is he of? In Genesis 3, he says, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Good, evil. Evil, good. Joined together in one tree, fused together. Because I think the tree of knowledge of good and evil represents the quantum world where light is as darkness and darkness is as light and good is as evil and evil. Yin is as yang and yang is as yin. You see where I'm going with this? Good is not evil and evil is never good. Some even say, sometimes you have to do a little evil to do some good. Really? Who said that? Did God say that? Sometimes you got to do a little sin to have a little righteousness. No, that's your drunkards. That's the children of the night. That's the quantum world. Sometimes you got to turn the light off before you can really see. They do make statements like that. Or here's my favorite. This is from the whispering prayer people, the contemplative prayer people. Sometimes I hear God the loudest in his silence. It's kind of like the Jewish idea of the Torah scroll, where they have the white fire and the black fire. The black fire is the ink on the paper, and the ink is the letters of God's word. Okay? The white fire is the white paper that it was written on that surrounds all those letters. And according to the Kabbalists, they say that God and the wisdom of God can be heard more in the white fire than the black fire, meaning that as we look beyond the black letters of the word on the page and look only at the white, we have a greater understanding of who God is in silence. The paper that says nothing, they say, is the best way to understand God. That doesn't come from heaven. That comes from the quantum world where good is as evil and light is as darkness. That's where that comes from. Okay? Now, let's move on. Leviticus 10:9. Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may put difference, look at here, difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. In Leviticus 11, verse 46, this is the law of the beast and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth. But there's, stop right here, there's four things here that he says. The law of the beast, the law of the fowl, the law of every living creature that moveth in the waters, and every creature that creepeth upon the earth. Four things here. This is related to the gospel, people. Because what are we looking for when we're looking for Jesus? Are we looking for darkness? Are we looking for light? Are we looking for the spoken, written word of God? Or are we looking for the blank spaces on white paper where they say God can really be found? Are we looking for God in the separation of holy and unholy, or are we looking for God in the joining together of holy and unholy, male and female, light and darkness, yin and yang, on and off? So we have the four things here, and then verse 47, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. Again, four things here, clean, and unclean and clean, the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. Four things here. And they're opposite. One, clean and unclean are opposites. The beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. You cannot eat the unclean thing or touch the unclean thing and expect God will receive you. I'm going to read that in a minute. In our world, in the world that God created, He always divides and separates opposites, including God Himself is not the joining together of male and female in a superior way. He is masculine, and everything in this Bible proves Him to be masculine. Did you know that you went to bed one night with an NIV that referred to God in the masculine and woke up the next day into a world where finally the gender-neutral NIV becomes the official NIV? You see, Zondervan had this gender-neutral Bible all the way back probably in the 80s, in the 90s. In the 90s, they tried to come out with it, and everybody rejected it. They said, we're not buying that. We're not gender-neutral, okay? Jesus is the Son of God and God's the Father. That was the thing. Even of those who read the NIV back then, that was their thinking. But now we're in a different age. And Zondervan felt that. They knew that the time was right now. So what they did was they had two different NIVs out. They had the NIV where God was masculine, and they had today's NIV where it was the gender neutral. And one day, Zondervan was publishing the NIV where God was masculine, and then overnight, they shut the printers down, sold off the remaining lots of the NIV where God is masculine, and simply said, the TNIV is now the official NIV. So now, God is gender neutral, which is step number one to getting people to believe that He's more than neutral. He is male and female simultaneously. And see, they have places where, like the King James would say, referring to Christ, saying Him. The TNIV, the NIV says one, the one who saves us. Instead of saying He who saves us, it would say the one who saves us. The one who is male or female or both. It's a setup. Okay? You're being set up. Your family members are being set up to accept the quantum God who is the fusion of opposites together. Leviticus 20, verse 25, you shall therefore put difference between clean beast and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And you shall not make your souls abominable by beast, or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. Notice that God separated them. Clean over here, unclean over here. God, my friends, is a separatist. That's not popular in today's world. In today's world, everybody has to be one. So the reason why all of the transgenderism, all the sodomy, lesbian, LGBTQ, lettuce, gravy, bacon, tomato, and queso, all of that crowd now is being lifted up and glorified and put out in the public eye to be accepted, because even the Native Americans and First Nations up in Canada, whenever someone was a sodomite or maybe had a little transgender going on in them, they referred to them as two-spirited people. Two spirits inhabiting one body, a male and a female spirit, both inhabiting the same body. So the setup now is these LGBTQ people are the ones who have the quantum spirit in them, where they can be male one day or female the next day, or they can be both male and female at the same time. There's a story about, and I covered this, the young man in my hometown that went to this public school wearing a dress and a wig, and he gets to go in the girls' locker room, and he gets to go in the girls' bathroom. And they paraded him around as some superhero at a big rally they had in Hillsboro, not too far from where I live, and I filmed it. What people don't know, what was never said in the news, my son knew this guy and said, "Dad, it's worse than just him wearing a wig and a skirt." You see, he has a partner, a significant other. And while he sees himself as a woman who puts on a wig and a dress, she sees herself as a man and dresses up in men's clothes. And I'm just going, so they're a couple, but he's a man thinking he's a woman, and she's a woman thinking she's a man. And so now they've reversed the roles, but when they're together, the roles then are reversed again. I kind of lose it after a while trying to track all this down. You see the chaos? You see the world where there really is no order? Job 10? This is where we are. That world, that universe, that quantum universe is none other than the fourth kingdom that is going to come and take over this earth. And if you think things are confusing now, you just wait and see. Ezekiel 22, verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference. See the word difference? Between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. Here it is, four things again. Holy, profane, unclean, and clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. They hate the God who puts difference between opposites, and yet they glory in and rally around the God where there is no difference between holy and profane. Think of a church. A church now that puts a bed up on the stage, and it's to display the, represent the marital bed. And the pastor then is going to talk dirty for the next four sermons. That's a church that has that quantum spirit in it, where they put no difference between the holy and the profane. The preacher out in, where is it, South Carolina, who tells everybody, now, if you're younger than sixth grade, you have to go in the gymnasium with the other children during the church service because my services are PG-13. And I'm going to use the F word and the D word and the H word and the S word, and I'm going to cuss while I'm preaching. He doesn't have, though, the difference between holy and profane, between clean and unclean. He fuses it together. And my brothers, these things ought not be so. God had to teach me that. I was going to mix the holy and the profane in my church one time. God chastised me over it. He brought me down low over that thing. And I promised God I would never do that again. My mother and used to get on to me when I was a teenager, because I used to love to play Scott Joplin ragtime music, you know, the entertainer and the Maple Leaf Rag and all that stuff. And I would, you know, like before church or after church, I'd sit down at the piano and start playing. And my mom would go, like that. And she'd say, "I told you, don't play that in here." See, I could play it at home all I wanted to. But see, my mom knew something that I, as a youth, had not attained to yet. That in this area, in this room, there is a difference between the holy and the profane. We don't mix the two together. Okay? In our lives, we should always put difference between holy and profane and between clean and unclean. My mom, of course, acted as a great Levite priest because every time I took a bath when I was a kid, she would always examine me and she would say, "Unclean! Unclean!" I'd have to go take the real bath then. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now we're getting fourth kingdom stuff here. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Think of the seven heads of the beast. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Notice here, watch this. Let's do this again. Let's count here. Verse 2, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Isn't that amazing? 1, 2, 3, 4. Because, people, it's either going to be the four Gospels or the quantum kingdom, the fourth kingdom. You see, when your heart's right with God, you smite sin, you destroy sin, make no covenant with sin, and you don't show mercy to sin. When your heart's not right with God, you don't smite sin, you don't utterly destroy it, you leave a little bit left, don't you? You make a covenant with it. I'll do you for a while, then I go back to serving God. You'll show mercy to your sin. Okay, I'll forgive you if you do this, Mike. I'll forgive you. You can forgive yourself, right? That's the quantum kingdom, the fourth kingdom. You see how they're at odds with each other? Okay? In this one, God always puts difference between light and day, between Jesus and Antichrist. In this one, Jesus and the Antichrist are the same. Dun, dun, dun. That's the other Jesus Paul warned about. Now, here's the quantum kingdom. I've been setting this up this whole time. Daniel 2, verse 32. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron, part of clay. If we just stop right here, part of iron, part of clay, that won't work. I mean, we're going to stand this thing up. All of the weight of this image is going to be on its feet. If it's part iron and part clay, it won't stand. Those are opposites. That iron is, you know, hard. You can hit somebody over the head with iron, that'd hurt them. If you hit them with clay, they'll go, "Hey, you guy, you." See the difference? Okay? That's the devil's, that's the kingdom where the switch is on and off. That's where Geordie Rose. And by the way, I'm going to talk on Pastor Mike Online soon. Somebody pointed me out to Geordie Rose's website, and he basically shells out his life, the kind of books he reads, the kind of music he, his favorite music, his favorite movies. Very telling of what spirit this man has. He's bringing to the world the quantum computer that mixes light and darkness and on and off simultaneously. He's bringing that to this world. It's no wonder that he is the way he is. Now look, Daniel chapter 2, verse 41. I've done this many times before, but now it's in this context, and it makes a little bit more sense every time I read it. Every time I learn something that's going on out here and I go back and read this same verse, I get a little bit more understanding of it. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Look at that. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, So the kingdom shall be partly strong, partly broken. Notice that four again. Part of iron, part of clay, partly strong, partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with miry clay. Now, even if you don't believe for a second, like some of you have written to me, even if you don't believe for a second that angels mated with human women in Genesis 6, before the flood and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and bare giants, even if you don't believe that, you now take everything that we've established now as truth from the Word of God and look at this. They are obviously not men or of the seed of men. And by the way, go to blueletterbible.org, blueletterbible.org.com, one of the two, and look at this verse 43 from the King James first and then every other translation. I'll just leave it there. I'll just let you go look at it. But here's what I'm going to tell you. My King James Bible says that obviously they are not even close to being of the seed of men. They, like iron, are totally opposite of us who are made of clay. And it's true, we are made of clay, right? So this, I mean, this is a real thing here. He's not just, it's not a hypothesis or an allegorical thing, or that's just spiritual talk. It doesn't mean, it's just symbolic like a dream. It doesn't really, it's not really real. No, we are made of clay. And whoever this kingdom is made of iron. And you have to ask the question, if they are the total opposite of us and everything that we are not, then who are they? Obviously, it's not a political organization, right? No. This is something that is not human, not man, that mingles themselves with the seed of men. And what if, I'll just throw this at you and I'm going to let you go. What if, instead of something from IBM being the quantum computer that taps into the other universe to bring out solutions to man's problems, what if man's DNA is the computer that does that? Because they've already figured out how to make DNA be a computer. You see, the four base pairs, they represent zeros and ones. And Microsoft and other groups all over the world have already figured out how to take the base pairs of adenine, thymine, because they're opposite, and guanine, cytosine, and program computers and store information in DNA. What if we are the computers? I don't think anybody right now can fully see or fathom how this is going to be. But I think we're starting to see it in today's world. All right? Now, we're going to stop right here. And I'm going to let you think on these things. Go through the Bible and find your own opposites and see how God divided them. And you might say, well, what about male and female? I mean, obviously, male and female come together and, you know. Yes, but what do they produce? When male and female join together and are married, what do they produce? They produce a child, right? Is that child fully male and fully female? It's either one or the other. See, even in that one allowance, the end result, where they two become one flesh, that's either a male or a female. Now, I know there are bizarre exceptions. I get it. But that's not the rule, and you know it. So, look for your own opposites in the Bible. You can send me some if you want. Send them to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. Put in here quantum opposites or something like that, big letters. That way I'll know that you're, you know, and show me the opposites you found in the Bible. All right? Well, it's deep stuff, isn't it? But you know what? It's such a joy digging these out of our Bible. It's like, you know, the present, the prize in the cereal box. When you got the brand new box of cereal, where was the prize? It was always at the bottom, never on top. They put the prize in first, then they fill it up. Did you know that? That's how they did it back then. Communists, Nazis. Okay? But anyway, so what do you have to do to get the prize out? We always went, made the box an oval. I can see it down there. And we had to dig way deep in there just to get it. And we've touched and defiled all of the cereal to get it out in our fingers. I got that prize! That's what this is. Okay? Dig deep. There's some good stuff down there. All right? That's where the catfish are. Down on the bottom. Okay? I love you. God bless you. See you next time.